The gospel today comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. My mother and I were puking over the side of the boat. That ferry ride wasn't the only rough trip I've been on. 40 years ago, Mom had treated Beth and me to a whale-watching trip in Southern California. I think our captain was a bit too eager not to lose his fee for that day, so we went out into waves that seemed as high as the cabin. Mom and I both turned green and tossed our cookies, but Beth was happy as a clam as she viewed the whales. It's her Swedish Viking blood. That whale-watching venture and the ferry ride I told the children about give me some appreciation for how the disciples felt that evening when the storm came up. They were in a smaller craft, which would have been tossed around much more than that whale tourist boat or the ferry were. In 1986, a drought around the Sea of Galilee revealed an ancient boat stuck in the mud. Carbon 14 dating puts this boat pretty much at the time of Jesus, between 100 BC and 40 AD. I think maybe Stan, Linda, Chris, did you see it when you went to Israel? You saw that boat. And maybe some others of you have. It was made primarily of cedar, but there were 10 types of wood in it because it had been patched so often. It was 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and maybe about 4 feet high. It would have been rowed by 4 men and could have carried 15. It's exactly the kind of fishing boat the disciples had. We've been listening to Jesus' teaching in Mark 4. We need to remember that as he spoke, Mark 4:1 told us that he was teaching from a boat, pushed out a little from shore so he could speak to the crowd on the shore. And now in verse 35, Jesus is weary. He asks them to simply row him away to the other side of the lake. Verse 36 says they took him as he was, sitting in the boat, probably on the deck in the stern, which is where we find him in verse 38 as the storm's rising. It's easy to imagine Jesus falling asleep. Public speaking, if you've done it, even for a little while, is tiring. On occasion when I've had to teach all day, I've been exhausted, even with breaks and a lunchtime, which Jesus didn't have. And so as the disciples began to pull on the oars and the boat gently rocked away from the shore, headed east, Jesus laid back on the cushions that he had been sitting on and dozed off. The Sea of Galilee sits about 700 feet below sea level in a basin surrounded by hills and mountains. To the northeast, Mount Hermon rises nearly 10,000 feet above the lake, and the warm air at the level of the lake and the cold air rolling down the mountain can mix and kick up furious weather. That's what happened that evening. The word translated windstorm can mean hurricane in Greek. Boatmen on the Sea of Galilee today still call that evening east wind sharkia, which means is Arabic for shark. Is that right, Steve? Okay. But anyway, well, look it up. I don't know. I may be wrong, but that's what I was told. But you don't have to be on the water to feel like you're in a boat in a storm, a small boat in a big storm. Think about someone you love who laid in a hospital this past year with COVID-19 or something else, and no one able to visit that person. Imagine now how low-income renters feel as eviction moratoriums are lifted, but jobs and income are still elusive for them. Consider how you felt yourself when the wind has rocked your little vessel, whether it's a ship of family, of health, of employment, or just your own frail emotional boat. The memory of their boat in the storm stuck with those men. They must have repeated it often enough that it became a symbol for their whole enterprise. In the catacombs, early Christians painted pictures of that boat. Sometimes they made it look like Noah's Ark. Sometimes the boat was clearly one with the disciples in it. Sometimes it was just a ship on the water. But they understood themselves to be like those disciples, out on stormy seas with the Lord. It became an icon representing the church. The sense of being in a boat together even carried over into the language of church architecture. In a traditional church building, the area where the congregation sits is the nave, from that same root which gives us navy. Christians gather on Sunday morning to ride out the storms of the world here in the boat together. Verse 37 says, "The storm came up, the winds beat into the boat, it was being swamped. Water coming over the sides." Water in your boat's scary. One day, out on a lake in a rented rowboat with my friend Jay, we lowered the anchor into deep water, but in our hurry to start fishing, we let the anchor rope catch for a second around the latch on the boat plug in the bottom of the boat. It popped loose. Water started pooling around our feet. We were able to quickly grab the plug and force it back in, but for a few seconds there, we had visions of the boat sinking beneath us. It got our pulses racing. Water in the boats of our lives takes many forms. It can be a conversation with a doctor. It can be a phone call with a son or daughter in the middle of the night. It can be a piece of paper demanding payment for more money than we have. At those moments, when the waves slosh over the side, we sometimes ask, "Where is God? Why isn't He here?" The answer to that question, "Where is God?" is the same as it was for the disciples, though they didn't yet realize it. He's here. For them, Jesus was right there in the back of the boat. The Lord was with them in the storm. Yes, Jesus was asleep, but the very fact Jesus was sleeping offers us an odd assurance. Our Lord was there because He became one of us. He knew what it was like to have worked all day and be so exhausted that He just had to rest. He felt what to be aching tired at the end of a grueling day. He went through the kind of stress that makes us just want to flop on the couch and close our eyes. Jesus is with us in every way, including His own experience of what it's like to be bone weary of work and of life. So He's there. The bigger problem is the question that arises once we realize that God is present. That question's the one the disciples cry in desperation in verse 38. Matthew and Luke toned it down. They just have the disciples calling to Jesus to save them, or even just waking them up with an appraisal of the situation. "We're perishing." But Mark, who got this story from Peter, is more honest about what they actually said. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? That's how we feel sometimes, isn't it? God may be here, but he doesn't care. He's in the boat beside us, and he knows perfectly well it's sinking. But it feels like it doesn't matter to him. He isn't helping the job, the marriage, the bills. God must know all about them. So why isn't he doing anything? Is he asleep in the back of the boat? Jesus didn't respond to that question about whether he cared. Instead, he showed them the answer. Verse 40 tells us he woke up and rebuked the wind. That word rebuke is the same one used in chapter 1 and chapter 3 when Jesus rebuked evil spirits. Jesus spoke to the storm, to the water, like one who has authority over a person. He said, "Peace, be still." The tenses of the verb suggest something like, "Be still and stay still." And then, says Mark, there was a great calm, a dead calm, said the translation that I read. To get the picture, we need to imagine something like those images from the film. It's a long time ago now, The Perfect Storm. But imagine in your mind the sound of the wind, the slam of the waves against the wooden boat. Feel the chill of cold air and soaked clothing. See the disciples pulling down the sails and dragging at the oars to turn the boat into the waves. Everyone's yelling, moving, desperately trying to do anything that might save them. And then Jesus sits up, speaks a couple words, and all is quiet. The disciples also quieted. Frantic, shouting, even shouting at Jesus in one moment. But in the next, sitting still, completely dumbfounded. Oars, ropes, gunwales still in hand. They sit gaping open mouth at the man in the back of the boat. They've just been through a harrowing experience. They're catching their breath. They're collecting their wits. And now in verse 40, Jesus wants to help them learn from it. So he asks, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Think about it from the point of view of Mark's gospel. What have they seen? Jesus has healed a lot of people, and he's driven out a lot of demons, and he's just been teaching them how the kingdom of God grows like planted seeds springing up by the work of the Holy Spirit and growing large from tiny beginnings. Now Jesus asks them to make application of those lessons. He's wondering why they haven't put two and two together and discovered who is with them. You may have noticed that in the beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus is always warning the disciples and the demons not to reveal who he is. But the disciples are also still just figuring it out. You and I read this, we're not very surprised at all that Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves and they calm down. We've heard for 20 centuries that Jesus is God. But for those first believers, it was an incredible revelation. Jesus asked them why they still had no faith. Jesus seemed to think that they should have had more. For one thing, they could have noticed where Jesus was always going in that boat, and where he landed when that boat went back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. He landed where a man full of demons needed to be set free. He sailed to where people were waiting to hear his teaching of good news and to be healed of disease. In the next chapters, you'll see him come ashore to rest, but instead provide food for a hungry crowd of thousands. Jesus was always going where people were hurting and trouble. And right then, even in the middle of such a journey, he was there with those people, those disciples, in their trouble. Those disciples had yet to learn that Jesus is Lord of the storms. Not just squalls that kick up on the big lake where they earned their living, but the storms they would each face as they kept on following Jesus. Peter would wind up on his own cross. James would have his head cut off. John would be sent into exile in his old age. And so they needed to discover that Jesus would be there even in that kind of gale, where the winds of death were blowing. They would learn faith. Their faith, though, began with fear. Our English version says they were filled with great awe, but that's too tame. Literally, it says they feared a great fear, repeating the word for fear twice. They had been afraid when the wind was blowing, but now that it had stopped, they were more afraid. Afraid of the one who calmed the storm. Lord, bless the people and home where that truck is going. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." In their awe and fear of Jesus, the disciples began to learn wisdom. It was enough wisdom to make them ask each other the question we find then in verse 41. Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? It was exactly the question Jesus wanted them to ask. Who is this? We often hear people going through some rough patch, some storm of life, say, you just got to have faith. We need to inquire, faith in what? When Jesus asked scared men why they still had no faith, he didn't mean general faith in a universe where everything will work out for the best. You all know it doesn't work that way. Faith like that, generic faith that somehow life will turn out okay, is meaningless, hopeless faith. Jesus meant faith in him. After all they had seen him do, didn't they have any more faith, any more confidence in him? That question, though, who is this, is a step on the road to faith. To discover bit by bit, storm by storm, who Jesus is and what it means to have him in the boat with us, is to grow in faith. Years ago, I went with others from our church on a raft trip down the wild and scenic section of the Rogue River. I'm pulling in all my boat stories. Two of us who had no experience in a raft, had no experience at all in a raft. And so Jeff and I rode with an experienced oarsman, Gus. Most of the trip was pleasant, relax and float through beautiful country on the Rogue. But not long after we put in, just around a bend, we came to rapids. And at that point, I was so glad that Russ had rowed a boat like that for years. He told us to hold on, and he took us through the heavy water, smooth as silk. Later in the day, we came to a rougher patch, rapids around what they call the coffee pot, I think because it percolates. By then, I had confidence in Gus, so I wasn't prepared for what happened. Right in the middle of the river, our raft got stuck, tilted up against a big rock. We weren't pinned. The water wasn't holding us there, which would have been awful, but we needed to get unstuck and out back out in the main flow. So Gus had Jeff and I shift our weight to the other side. He had us rock back and forth. He had us grab paddles and try to push off the rock, but we were stuck. Finally, Gus jumped out of the boat, picked up the side of the raft, and began to heave it off the rock. And I sat there thinking, what happens if the boat comes free and he doesn't get back in the raft with us? I realized the answer was that Jeff and I would be sitting ducks for the Rogue and whatever the coffee pot would do to us. Fortunately, when the raft came free, Gus was ready. He leapt back in the boat, grabbed the oars, and took us through churning water like nothing had ever happened. Now, even more, I said a prayer of thanks that Gus was in our boat and that he was the one and that he was an experienced navigator of the river. When you head into your own storms, when the river turns and you see the rapids coming, when the wind comes up and waves start coming over the side, my hope is that you'll remember a couple of things. The first is stay in the boat. Over the years, I've talked with someone who's going through a problem with family or work or some other stress, and they'll say, "Pastor, I just don't feel like it. I just don't think I'll come to church." But this is the boat. This is where we ride out the storms. This is where the Lord meets us together. Sailing into the storm is not the time to jump out. Most of all, though, the second hope I have is that you'll remember who is here in the boat with us. He's the Lord who made the water and the waves and the very wood out of which the boats are constructed. Our faith in Jesus Christ is faith in God, that God Himself is taking us through the storm. He's more than an experienced navigator. He's more even than a miracle worker who can control the weather. Cares about what is happening to you. He cared enough to ride out the storm of His own death so that He could save you. Jesus kept getting in that boat and going to where people in need were waiting. He took His disciples with Him. He wants you and I to go with Him too, to where those people in need are waiting, even through some storms. It's not always quiet and calm in Jesus' boat. You may be buffeted by your own needs or perhaps made to feel you're rocking the boat when you tell the truth about the needs of other people. But Jesus is always there. May the presence of Jesus calm your heart, if not the storm. Even if the waves are crashing, may you find the stillness of our Lord's peace surrounding you. May you be filled up with the faith that Jesus is here, because that's who He is and what He does. Amen.